Okay, we left off on page 56 of Selected Messages, Volume 3, last week, and we're at the section that's titled, When the Time is Fully Come. And again, that's page 56, SM2. All right, it says this. Like I said, the headline is, When the Time is Fully Come. She says, I must not write more now, although there is much more that I shall write when I know that the time has fully come. And then she goes on to the next one. Because like any people, by the way, in her day and age, they actually thought that Jesus would come in their lifetime, and not giving a day or the hour, just like we do. And we're at 170 years now, right? Let me just do the math. Say 2014 minus 1844. Yep, exactly 170 years since the end times began. And in Noah's day, he only preached 120 years. So we're 50 years in, I like to call it the tarrying time. So, anyway, this next section is titled, Deferred for a Year. And it says, The Lord did help and bless me in a signal manner during the conference in Melbourne. I labored before I entered it, very hard, giving personal testimonies, which I had written out 1 year before, but could not feel clear to send them. I thought of the words of Christ, which is, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now, from John 16:12, when I enclosed the communication already in the mail. It seemed that a voice spoke to me, saying, Not yet, not yet. They will not receive your testimony. And amen. And how many of us have seen that on the street? Like, as I always talk about this in a kind of a backwards kind of way. And, if you want the link, Denise, up on the top, right above where it says Seventh-day Remnant, it says Sabbath Evening Notes. Click it. That's where we're at. That'll bring you to those. I think it'll pop out to a new page. That's the way I designed it. Yep, it pops out to a new page. So you won't leave the room. You're welcome. But as I was saying in regards to this, some people will not receive your testimonies, what Jesus was saying back then, and of course she's echoing it for us. How many times have you been on the street and you're sharing your faith with somebody and you've got this verse in the back of your mind that you're going to share with them the minute they stop talking or whatever? Or when you feel the time is ripe, you got to work towards sharing, you know, like transition right into it so that it kind of hits home with a better sound attached to it, if you know what I mean. And I've done this many, many times, and I've got that verse that's just floating there in the back of that brain there, and I'm talking, I'm sharing that verse, and sharing that verse, and sharing this verse, or sharing that truth, or that prophecy, or whatever. And I got that verse back there. I'm working up towards it, and all of a sudden, I can't get it out. I can't find the verse anymore. It's gone. Because I also understand the John 14:26 theology where it says, you know, he'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us. Because I'm popping out the verses left and right, and I can't memorize verses, right? And so they're just coming out. Because he promised to have them come out, so they're coming out, right? But that one I wanted to share, not so much. And I start to think, am I doing something wrong? Yeah. And then the thought comes to mind, like what she's saying here, not yet, not yet. They will not receive your testimony. In other words, they're going to take the verse out of context. They're going to misunderstand it. They're not going to hear it right. They're going to have a preconceived idea as to what it means, no matter how much you gild the lily here. And so the Lord pulls it from your memory. You can't share it. And in this case, she was told not to mail it. And so, amen and amen. We've all seen that. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't necessarily leave, Alex. I would shut up in regards to that particular verse. I wouldn't share it because I can't. I just can't get it out of my brain. And, you know, change the topic or continue on in a different, you know, avenue of thought, if you will. I wouldn't just abruptly turn around and leave. I mean, you know. Hey, Mandy. Sabbath blessings to you. But we got quite a few in here tonight. And obviously, we won't have hardly anybody in here tomorrow because, I don't know. The internet's pretty busy that time of the day, too. You know, so. Anyway, this next section, Visions Not Always First Understood. Okay, it's kind of like the John 14:29 passage, where the Lord will give you an understanding of that verse, where you know, like where it says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe that." You know, that of course that's John 14:29. I like that about the way, it's especially when you look at what Daniel was saying in Daniel chapter 12 about a lot of this stuff is not going to be understood until the end of days. And so seal up the vision, too, is what you're hearing in the Word. And then later, after the prophecy is fulfilled, then it's easier to understand it. Well, there's a lot of prophetic events that are happening today that you just don't get until after they occur. And I believe it's a two-sided coin there. Number one, it vindicates us because we're preaching that something's going to happen in this respect, and then all of a sudden it doesn't. We go, wow, that's right. It should have because of what Isaiah said, right? But we never knew that Isaiah was saying in that manner until actually it happens, right? And on the other side of that coin is Jesuits, all right? Those guys are desperately looking for ways to, you know, to manipulate the political arena, if you will, or landscape, so as to prevent people from seeing the prophetic events that are fulfilling. Case in point, how many believe when you see preachers, especially Sunday keepers, talking about how God is protecting Israel? Because he is. But it's not the land Israel, and it's not the people of the Jews. Israel, in Scripture, is us. Christians, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are now the considered Israel. But to get the world, especially the Christian world, Christendom, if you will, to get them to believe that Israel is people in the Middle East that deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh, that runs the gamut in confusion. It allows for them to look at all sorts of prophetic events that are geared towards us and put it on them instead so as to allow us to be persecuted and not protected by man anyway. And so it's a lot easier for the devil and his cohorts on earth to go after the real Christians while everybody's watching the ones that don't even acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. That shows how far gone the church has gotten to the point. I mean, when you look at the Sunday Sabbath, it was a no-brainer. It was going to get much worse after that from 321 AD and on. When they made that decision to start keeping Sunday holy, well then, hey, it's a no-brainer. They're not going to be able to understand prophecy at all. And then the doctrines are going to come in. They're going to be really crazy, childishly easy to expose as false. But if you don't obey God, you're not going to get that wisdom that Psalms talks of, or even Proverbs talks of especially, that will grant you the wherewithal between your ears to understand what you're reading. Without Christ, you know, explaining it to you, and he won't if you're disobedient, because when you're disobedient, you're actually saying, no, thank you, I don't want you in my life. Well, then he's not going to be there. So, anyway, she goes on. Vision's not always first understood. She says, on one occasion, when we were talking together about your experience and your work, you asked me, have you told me all? I could not say more at that time. Often representations are given me, which at first I do not understand. But after a time, they are made plain by repeated presentation of those things that I did not at first comprehend, and in ways that make their meaning clear and unmistakable. And this is one of the reasons you get double dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, for example, had it. You know, like the corn that was healthy and wasted, the cows that were healthy and wasted. It's the same dream. And a lot of prophetic events, too. Like there's three times in scriptures alone it talks about all the kingdoms that the world ends with. You know, it goes from Nebuchadnezzar's day to our day. And many of us as well have had dreams that were repetitive. Completely different dreams, but they had the same exact message. You know. And yes, we can have those dreams, and we're not claiming to be prophets. Just go to Job chapter 33, and I think it's around verses 15 and down or something like that, where one of the guys that are getting in Job's face talks about how God speaks to people that don't want to listen. It has to do with dreams. You don't have to be a prophet to get these dreams, but there are dreamers of dreams. And I can't believe that there are no people on the planet today that don't have that understanding of to be dreamers of dreams, or you know, blessed with the prophetic gifts. Because I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says where the gift of prophecy is going to be, you know, shut down on some particular day. It's just not there. I don't see it. It's not to say that you're going to go out there and prophesy in regards to, you know, kind of like Ernie Knowles and all those guys try to do, where they end up proving themselves to be false prophets. They come up with these dreams that they have in their bed, and they're glorifying themselves more than anything else. And then it all falls like a house of cards, and then they change the name of the website or something, or move around or whatever to try to get another gathering. But the dreams are going to match up with Scripture. Yeah, amen. It's just a strong delusion otherwise with some of these these guys. Yeah. And so he had to contemplate. Yeah, Peter, like what Ace was saying, Peter did not contemplate the vision upon which the sheets came down three times. After he has that dream, and after those guys come and pick him up and go over to, you know, Cornelius' house, they're on the way there, he's contemplating the dream, and the Lord's giving him understanding. And by the time he gets there, he explains the dream. But just to put it in a nutshell, why did the sheet come down three times? Well, because there were three men knocking at his door, and they were unclean. And that's why God said, whatever I've made clean, don't call unclean. And it had nothing to do with, it's okay to eat pork chops now? No, because here it is, years after the cross of Christ, and Peter's still saying, nothing unclean has ever entered my lips. In other words, I don't get what you're saying here, Lord. I know you're not telling me to eat pork, because I know what your word says about that, and it's eternal when it comes to that type of stuff, because I am the Lord thy God, I change not. It says that in Malachi pretty clearly. And so I'm still human, just like Noah and his family were human, and Adam and his family were human. And humans haven't evolved. We don't change, you know, and nothing does, actually. And so what we couldn't eat 2,000 years ago, we still can't eat today. So, and so it has to mean something else, and that's why he's contemplating, and he finally figures it out. Okay, why? The sheet comes down three times, and there's unclean things in it. So the three guys knocking on his door, and they're all unclean. So it's no-brainer then from that point on. And that's what he explains. Anyway, did I read this one section? Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, so let me just change the page. But, yeah, that's a good point in regards to he had to contemplate. It's like a John 14:29 thing, but a pretty quick answer, though. He didn't have to wait too long to get an understanding of that one. But that was more or less the vision just in regards to present-day activity. Whereas John 14:29 is to do with a lot of the prophetic events that were written down long ago, and we're understanding them now. Because what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12, you know, knowledge will be increased. And it's not only technological advances he's talking about here, it's spiritual knowledge. You know, scriptures. And prophetic symbolism. All right, next page. Page 57. This one has the little subheading goes, "What I wrote seemed new." And she says, "In the night, I am aroused from my sleep, and I write in my diary many things that appear as new to me when read, as to any who hear them. If I did not see the matter in my own understanding, I should not think my pen had traced it." So, amen. And that's a lot of times, too, even when we read the Bible, a lot of it looks new. Even if you've read it 30 times, it looks new. Because it's like, certainly it is, because, well, I never caught that before, kind of. You know, I never looked at it that way. And how many of us have gone through life in that way, too? When you're talking to a friend, you know, like iron sharpeneth iron. We know what it says in Psalms, right? And so you got a friend, I think that's Proverbs. You got a friend, a Christian friend, and, you know, it's a regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill, back-and-forth kind of conversations that you have. And your friend shares something, and it's like, and I love this about, it's especially like with my siblings. I haven't seen them in many years, and some of them over a decade because of my ministry. They don't much care for it. And so, but some of them have left the Catholic Church, and they're still in Sunday-keeping churches, but they're trying their best. And it's nice when they go, "No, you said this." And in other words, they hear things that they've already heard in the Word, but they never heard it explained in that manner before. And it's so easy to share the truth with them if they've read a Bible. If they haven't read a Bible, oh, it's like beating on granite with a toothbrush. It ain't doing anything. It's just, it's useless. Or with a Q-tip. Even worse, you know. I think I would imagine you get something to move with a toothbrush, especially if you turn it around and start using the plastic. So, next one says, "Former writings timely." And she says, "I have a large amount of precious matter, writing at Currumbong, Australia, and dated December 20th, 1896, which is just what is needed at this time. I will have copied it today, and if it is possible, get it off in the evening mail. I have lost all trace of these manuscripts, but this morning a pile of copies attracted my attention, which, on looking over, I found, to my surprise, to be just what I wanted." And that's pretty neat. And think about this. When she says she has to copy things, that's by hand. She didn't have no Xerox machine then. So, next section is, "Minds must be prepared spiritually." There's bound to be a good one here. It says, I have tried to not shun to give our people the whole counsel of God, but have sometimes deferred matters with the injunction. They cannot bear them now. Even truth cannot be presented in its fullness before minds that are in no preparation spiritually to receive it. And I got to tell you, and Fran was having the same issue, and even my sister Mariette, too. Because even though Mariette is not, you know, a Sabbath keeper, she's as strong a Christian as she can be at this time. And but by the grace of God, they go I, right? We all know. She doesn't get it yet when it comes to the Sabbath. And there's a lot of things that she'll say that I'm just biting my tongue. I says, Father God, I'm going to say this, but it's way too much information at this time. It's going to overwhelm her. She's not going to handle it. And Fran was saying the same thing about, you know, cause, or even Mariette was saying the same thing, too, about some of our siblings. You know, you want to say this. You want to show this. You want to give them that or give them this. They're not ready for it. They're not going to get it. Hopefully one day they will. But it's just like with anything else, baby steps, you know, slowly but surely start sharing the faith. And the thing I like about it is the way the Lord has changed me to such an extent. Like when I get in their presence now, they're not seeing the old angry Nick that used to hang out in biker bars anymore. You know, I'm different. You know, I'm still the same guy, but, you know, I don't have that problem or problems like I used to have. Anyway, she goes on, she says, I have many things to say, but persons to whom the messages apply cannot, in their present unconsecrated state, bear them. So, amen. Next one. Why Paul could not tell all. Oh, wow. A miniature poem. She says, the great apostle had many visions. The Lord showed him many things that it is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, I got to tell you, let me stop here. When John was told not to write something down, it's like, oh, man, come on, just a paragraph of it, please. You know, oh, you wanted to know what he was told not to write down, don't you? I know I do. Every time I get to that passage in Revelation, it's like, oh, man, I want to read that. And when I meet John, you know, if I make it home, that's one of the first things I'm going to ask him. Okay, remember that vision? You remember when you were told not to write? Can you share a little bit? Well, because now you can, you know. It's all said and done. Amen. Amen to that. It's good to hear that, Alex. But yeah, it's nice to know I'm not alone on that. So, again, she says, why could he not tell the believers what he had seen? Because they would have made a misapplication of the great truths presented. It's the same toss of the coin as when Jesus ascended before the apostles that were standing there that day, and then the two angels had to come around and say, hey, what are you guys looking up for? You know, he's going to come back in the same way he came. Or he left, rather. Clouds covered his ascension, if you will, right, when he left. Reason being is, had they seen the grandiose reception or welcome home party, if you will, that Christ was receiving when he came into the city, they would have had their eyes on the wrong prize. And so Jesus covered it up with the clouds. And I do believe Sister White touches on that and says more or less what I said, but I summarize, of course. So, which is very amazingly loving. He loves us so much, he doesn't even want to show us the good parts, you know, of the kingdom or anything, for that matter, until we're able to handle it. And you know, people say, well, I could have handled it. Yeah, well, it would have pushed you in. And it's just like walking with somebody that's not of your faith. You might think, yeah, I'm going to get them to go to Christ. Well, think again. Because bad company corrupts godly character. Why, how could two walk together except they'd be agreed? I mean, iron sharpeneth iron, not butter. Or no, butter can't sharpeneth iron, in other words. Or twigs can't sharpeneth iron. Or like miry clay can't adhere to iron. So going on, she says, they would not be able to comprehend these truths, and yet all that was shown to Paul molded the messages that God gave him to bear to the churches. So he shared it, but in the most gentle ways, and he led up to, it's kind of like when you're on the street, like I was talking about earlier, you got that verse in the back of your mind. You just can't blurt it. You can't just share it, because it's going to go in one ear and out the other, or it's going to land in the way it shouldn't. You got to work. You got to build up to it. You got to let them understand what you're saying, and then use the verse as an exclamation point, if you will. if the Lord allows it, of course. If it's a verse that they're not ready to hear, well, like I was saying earlier, it's just going to go right out of your brain. It's going to be like it never existed. You can't get it. Until, of course, you're driving away and you're about 5 or 10 miles away, and then it's like you do that V8 thing. You know, you slap your forehead and it goes, well, it was that verse. But trust him. There's a reason for what he does. Anyway, she goes on. And this next one is called No Claim for Special Light for Biographical Writings. And she says, in preparing the following pages, which was Spiritual Gifts Volume 2, which is an autobiographical account that she wrote, that's what they're saying here, she says, I have labored under great disadvantages, as I have had to depend in many instances on memory, having kept no journal tool within a few years. Also, let me read this. I have labored under great disadvantages, as I have depended on memory. Okay, anyway, in several instances, she says, I have sent the manuscripts to friends who were present when the circumstances related occurred for their further examination. Right? Okay, hold on, let's see. Right. For their examination before they were put in print. I have taken great care and have spent much time in endeavoring to state the simple facts as correctly as possible. I have, however, been much assisted in arriving at dates by the many letters which I wrote. A special request is made that if any find incorrect statements in this book, they will immediately inform me. The edition will be completed about the 1st of October, therefore send that before. You know, sometimes I wonder why they put this stuff in their books. I don't see anything in here other than just common, you know, hey, this is what I kind of like a clerical command, like a manager would give a secretary, kind of a thing. Okay, next one is titled Distinction Between Common and Religious Subjects. And she says, there are times when common things must be stated, common thoughts must occupy the mind, common letters must be written, and information given that has passed from one to another of the workers. Such words, such information, are not given under the special instruction of the Holy Spirit, or rather, special inspiration of the Spirit of God. Questions are asked at times that are not upon religious subjects at all, and these questions must be answered. We converse about houses and lands, trades to be made, and locations for our institutions. There are advantages and disadvantages. So in other words, it's just common life. Again, why is this in here? You know, distinction between common and religious subjects. Yeah, it makes sense. Maybe if we read the rest of it, wherever they pulled this from, she might go into a little bit more detail as to why she's stating this. Were people actually mixing the two together? Which I don't know, so I'm not going to comment. She goes on. The point illustrated is the next one. It says, I have been given the message, send for Brother C to come to Australia. No, therefore I do not say. I know that this is the place for you. But it is my privilege to express my wishes, even though I say I speak not by commandment. I just saw the room clear. Somebody type something in here. Oh, thank you. All right. But it is my privilege to express my wishes, even though I say I speak not by commandment. But I do not want you to come because of my persuasion of mine. By any persuasion of mine. I want you to seek the Lord most earnestly and then follow where he shall lead you. I want you to come when God says, come not one moment before. And so that's kind of like with us saying, you know, like if you want to come to, like if you want to go to the Philippines, for example, where Brother Craig is and others, go when the Lord leads you. Don't go because I'm asking you to go or something, kind of a thing. So. Okay. Take care, brother. God bless. All right. And thank you. All right. And then this next one says, nevertheless, it is my privilege to present the wants of the work of God in Australia. Australia is not my country, only as it is the Lord's providence. The country is God's. The people are His. A work is to be done here. And if you are not the one to do it, I shall feel perfectly resigned to hear that you have gone to some other locality. Yeah, okay. So she was just more or less continuing on her comment. Yeah, it's Australia. I mean, it might be a nice place to visit. I wonder if I'd even like to live there, but they got some strange governmental issues going on there now, too. But being on a round planet and being on a planet that's prophesied to be dealt with globally by the Antichrist, doesn't matter where you go. Seriously, even if you stay in the USA, so whoop-de-doo, you're gonna end up dealing with the Mark of the Beast sooner than everybody else. But eventually, you're going to have to deal with it anyway, no matter where you're at. If you were able to figure out which country it was that would be the last one to get the Mark of the Beast enforced, well then, hey, let me know. If you could figure that out, and we'll all go there, so we can do as much work as we possibly can. But, I mean, if the Lord wants us out of this country, we'll get out. It's just like when the Lord wanted my wife and I to leave the city. We didn't know about Ellen White. We didn't know about the prophecies that she stated in regards to leaving the cities and stuff like that, and how people would find work outside the city and have comparatively very, very low income, like cheap housing and stuff like that. We didn't know any of that stuff until all of it happened. And then years later, we read in Ellen White's writings that what happened to us is something that she said would happen. I thought it was pretty neat. And so if the doors were open, the doors were closed, the doors were opening and closing all over the place, and we didn't know. We just thought, you know, nobody wants to rent to us. We really didn't know what was going on. We knew the Lord's hand was involved in some way. No-brainer. But we didn't know why until years later. We were out there for literally years later. We found out that that was His will. And so if He took care of us like that before we even... And we were Sunday keepers up until 6 months after we left the city. 6 months after we left, we became Sabbath keepers. So it was obvious what He was doing there, but... And it wasn't until we got away from our brethren that we were able to start keeping. Well, we obviously probably would have kept it beforehand, but it would have probably taken longer dealing with all that on top of everything else. But So I think the same thing's happening now. The Lord is getting us ready. If He wants us to stay in the U.S., guess what? This is where we're going to be. But if He wants us in another country, like Australia, for example, which would be nice, somehow, some way, we'll end up there. Like, we'll have no choice but to go there. Doors will close here, doors will open there, and we'll end up there. So, it'd be nice. Or Haiti. I don't know about Haiti. Pretty hateful place, I heard. I'm not just making a joke, either. A lot of problems there with anti-Christ. Well, then maybe that would be a good place to go, but I don't know. I wouldn't... it's got nice weather, but... I know people that have gone there on missions. So I don't know. I've never even looked into Haiti. I just know they had that massive earthquake not too long ago. But yeah, a lot of problems with the voodoo thing. Yeah, the voodoo. So. Anyway. Okay, going on. Wait, let me just see here. Oh, Robin fell out too? All right. Okay, going on. Next one's titled, Information Gained from Those Who Should Know. And she says, the information given concerning the number of rooms in the Paradise Valley Sanitarium was given, not as a revelation from the Lord, but simply as a human opinion. There has never been revealed to me the exact number of rooms in any of our sanitariums, and the knowledge I have obtained of such things I have gained by inquiring of those who are supposed to know. In my words, when speaking upon these common subjects, there is nothing to lead minds to believe that I receive my knowledge in a vision from the Lord and am stating it as such. Sorry, hold on. I just thought I should turn on my cell phone just in case my family's trying to get a hold of me in regards to my ma. So let me just turn it on. Yeah, because they can't get through the phone now because we got the teleconferencing thing going on. And I knocked over something. I think it's a Scotch tape holder. All right. Oh, and the thing I see here was what she's saying here in this regard is it's not always has to be literally a revelation from God when she's giving, you know, advice on doing stuff. Because a lot of times in the emails, and nobody ever asks me for my opinion because 9 times out of 10 I'm not going to give it to you anyway. I don't like giving my opinion. And that's why a lot of times during a sermon or during a study, I'll say, now, this is my opinion. I can't back this up with Scripture, and I can't back this up with spirit of prophecy. But if I were to ask this question, this is how I would answer it in regards to that topic or this topic or whatever. But I'm a firm believer in never giving my opinion, especially on the websites, because of what the Lord taught me during Usenet days, the bulletin boards, and because the Catholics used to attack, and then later on the SDAs used to do it too. But by then I was already just about getting off the Usenet stuff because I had real internet now and I could actually go on websites because I was using dial-up back then. But the they would say, oh, that's just your opinion. I says, did you read the post? Because first of all, I never give my opinion so that the comment you just made would not even be considered valid. Because had you read the post, and when I say post, I mean the statements that I put in a Usenet, it's bulletin boards, the old green screen days, you know. Anyway, at the beginning of the internet, and then it became Usenet. It was bulletin boards first, and then it became Usenet. And so I'm on there, and I'm sharing these things. And there's Catholics are attacking us. Oh, that's just your opinion. We don't have to believe whatever. And he says, look, it's not my opinion. I did not write the Bible. I made a statement, and then I share a Bible verse. Well, actually, I share a Bible verse most of the time first, and then make the statements. You know, with the Catholics, that's a better way to go, I think. And I says, there's no way that you could say this is my opinion because I didn't write the Bible. And so that's where you keep yourself out of a trick bag when you do it that way because it's... you really don't want to give your opinion, especially on the street. But if you have to at times, like if people are asking you of your opinion, well, then say, hey, look, this is my opinion. I can't back this up with the Bible. Or well, on the street, they're not going to ask you about spirit of prophecy. So anyway, going on. This next one's titled Two Kinds of Letters. And it says, Dear Children, which I guess was to Edson and Emma. It says, I have had many matters to write out. And I have been hard at work. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We are in no case to be doubtful, but hopeful. This morning, I found your letter under my door. I was glad to hear from you. Yesterday, I wrote you a letter on common everyday topics. This letter will be sent today. I have written a long letter on the subject spoken of you in your letter and have given it out to be copied. This will be sent to you soon. From the instruction that the Lord has given me from time to time, I know that there should be workers who make medical evangelistic tours among the towns and villages. Those who do this work will gather a rich harvest of souls, both from the higher and the lower classes. And now, especially today, by the way, with Obamacare, most people are going to lose their health care. And even if they get health care with Obamacare, they can't afford it. And even if they can afford it and get it, they won't be taken care of. If you want to see evidence of that, go to Canada. They have had national health care for decades. And listen to some of the horror stories, how they literally stand in line for years just to see a doctor on a specific ailment. For years. This is where God's people come in. This is where the signs that shall follow God's people start moving people into Christ's arms. You know, everything from natural healings to just outright miracles are going to get people to want to hear what we have to say. Yeah, miracles don't mean anything. But it does get some people's attention and we'll be able to share Christ with them. We'll be able to say literally, go and sin no more after they've been healed. Something the other people cannot do, like, say, a Sunday keeper who claims to have laid hands on them and healed them, they can't say, go and sin no more, because they're going to say, go and sin some more. And what do I mean by that is they're saying, go ahead and continue to break the Sabbath each and every week after you've gotten healed. No, what we'll tell them is literally, go and sin no more. Start keeping Sabbath. Stop this, stop that, stop this. Because the Sunday keepers, pastors and preachers, everything from Sunday keeping to alcohol is perfectly acceptable. I mean, how many of us, because I used to hang out with a lot of the Baptist churches and stuff like that after I left the Catholic Church. And after every church meeting, and it was only a few of the churches where we were more or less, I don't even remember going with any of the people that were, unless of course it was that guy I was doing the computer programming for, but that one minister, but I know how the Baptists are. After every church service on Sunday, they're all over Denny's or Olive Garden or wherever. They all go out to eat afterwards. They don't keep Sabbath at all, even if, because even though I was a Sunday keeper, I didn't feel right about that. I says, we got to keep the Sabbath. You can't go into a restaurant. You can't condone that stuff. So I kept Sabbath the way a real Sabbath keeper kept it. I kept Sunday the way, and that's why I guess it was easier for me to transition into the true Sabbath, because the Lord had already started training me on what we should do. And I got that mostly from Pastor Russ, because I saw how Pastor Russ treated Sunday. He treated it like we treat Sabbath. And so I believe eventually that man's going to get an understanding of the truth, because the Lord was even sending a guy there for years to get to Pastor Russ. His name was Ernie. And Ernie Hibbs was his name. And I never knew he was a Seventh-day Adventist. I never knew he was a Sabbath keeper until I became a Sabbath keeper. And then he approached me and says, wow, you're SDA. Well, what's that? And then, But yeah, he used to come to Pastor Russ's church all the time and sit in the back. And I found out later that Russ used to say, yeah, he's always trying to get me to keep the Sabbath. And so I don't know where his head's at on that, but he does have my videos. I sent them anonymously. So, okay, let's move on. And I'll pray for Pastor Russ, by the way, too, when you get a chance. So this next session is titled The Letter Dealing with Common Matters. And it says, Dear Children, Edson and Emma, it has been a long time since I have written to you. I should be very much pleased to visit you in your home. Willie writes me that he is much pleased with your situation, and Willie is her son, of course. I have not heard from you for a long time. I should be so glad to get a letter from you, even if it's only a few lines. And remember that if at any time you wish to pay us a visit to counsel about your work and about the books that we are trying to get out, I shall be more than glad to see you. It seems a long time since Willie left us. He went away the last of June and is now the 10th of September. He will not be home for a week yet. So, amen. And that's something that I keep praying about too, because in regards to books, I have the Mark of the Beast and The Law of God in pamphlet or booklet form. And I love to be able to get the whole website on a book. But I'm talking about, just the study pages. I'm not talking about 11,000 plus pages, no. Kind of like SDRU.org, that website there, it links out to some of the most, to the studies, that the main ones. And that's what I've been praying about for years. And from what I understand, a brother in Christ, I'm not going to mention any names, but we were talking the other day, and said something that's like, wow, that's like answer to prayer in regards to taking certain sections of the website, printing them on paper, and making a book, and then having it printed. Well, I got this printer that Craig knows out in, I believe, in Texas, and I'll definitely send him that and see what we can do there. But I want to get the People Get Ready book and the False Prophecies book on paper, too, or in booklet form. So keep that in your prayers as well, because I know eventually you're going to be kicked off the internet and we're going to need those books to hand them out. But those, I'd like to figure out how some of these preachers get this done, like this one preacher that I don't want to mention his name, but he's got this book he puts out, and it's like 39 cents for one book. And for me to get mine printed, $2 a pop. which is still cheaper than taking them to Kinko's or something, but still, $2 a pop, that's way too expensive. You know? And I want to, I'm thinking about doing this, well, as soon as I get this bandwidth thing figured out, I'm going to reprogram SDRU.org to where it's going to be independent. Because right now it links to RevenueToGod.org. And I want to make SDRU.org a miniature version of the main site with just the main studies. None of the current event stuff or nothing, just the studies, so that I can put that like on a flashcard or like a thumb drive or something like that and hand those out. But, well, I also want to, yeah, people get ready, and then the, we are very near the end. People Get Ready is already in print. It's just a matter of getting more printed. I've only got like 10 left now, so please don't ask for a copy. Unless, of course, you can print them. So anyway, she goes on, I have not heard from you for a long time. I would be glad. Oh, I already read all that, so let me go to the next one. Sister White's Judgment, it's titled. And she says, you have evidenced your opinion of your own judgment, that it was more reliable than Sister White's. Did you consider that Sister White has been dealing with such with just such cases during her life of service for the Master? That that cases similar to your own and many varieties of cases have passed before her that should make her know what is right and what is wrong in these things? And this is something that, especially if you're a pastor, and some of you like that are called into that office too, to be a pastor one day, you're already doing it. Because I know for decades before I became a pastor, people ask for advice how to do this or do this or help, you know, get out of that situation or that situation. In other words, biblical, you know, they want to know what the Bible says that they should do in this area or that area. And sometimes they take the advice and wrong, as if, you know, like, well, I never, you know, kind of like what she's saying here. You know, like, I've been doing this for decades in regards to sharing. And this is something that parents have to deal with their own kids, by the way. It's like, when I was 16, 17, I did the same thing to my dad. It's like, oh, come on, man. I've been around, dude. You know, man, you're 16. And my dad's in his 40s. And he's seen things and done things that I haven't even contemplated yet. And I can't even get it between my thick skull, between my ears, rather, to figure out that, look, he's got more experiences in this than I do. But he's my dad, so I don't want to have anything to do with him, right? I want to, you know, unbelievable. And well, at the same time, some, you know, like with some people that ask for advice or help, and they don't understand it, and they don't think that the advice is based on any kind of experience, when in fact, you know, yeah, it is. It's not like they're unique, because there's all sorts of, most people have the same kind of problems, you know. There's just little variations of them. And this is kind of like what she's getting at here in regards to some situations that were going on in this person's life. But the Mark Twain father quote, I don't know. Never read his books. I just know that he had a book or two. Okay. I will do that. I wonder if that's that one my daughter sent me about, you know, when the kids are young, dad's the greatest. Kids are teenagers, dad's an idiot. Kids get older, I wish I would listen to dad. You know, and then when dad's dead, oh, I want his help now, I want his advice now, kind of a thing. Is that the same one? Or is one of my daughters mailed that to me, I don't know, about a year ago. I was going to say 6 months, probably about a year ago. But I'll check it out. I'm going to check out the Mark Twain father quote thing. Anyway, this next one. Oh, wait, I didn't even finish this one. And it says, is a judgment that has been under the training of God for more than 50 years of no preference to those who have not had a discipline and education? Please consider these things. And that kind of reminds me of Belshazzar. Or, you know, like after his Nebuchadnezzar dies and his son Belshazzar goes and starts taking over and he's getting bad advice from these guys and that guys and all these other guys. Or who else? He had no experience and he was trying to get it from the older guys, but who was the other guy that took the bad experience in the camp, you know, took the bad advice? And it was on the good end of the spectrum. It wasn't so much like Belshazzar, but Trying to think. I don't recall. Yeah, Absalom is one of them, too. Yeah, Absalom. David's kid. When he got caught with the hair in the tree. So, but maybe it'll come to me later. So, it says, this next title is Dared Not Speak When There Was No Special Light. And she says, I find myself frequently placed where I dare give neither assent nor dissent to propositions that are submitted to me, for there is danger that any words I may speak shall be reported as something that the Lord has given me. It is not always safe for me to express my judgment, my own judgment, for sometimes when someone wishes to carry out his own purpose, he will regard any favorable word I may speak as a special light from the Lord, and I shall be cautious in all my movements. And so, yeah, that's very wise. It, you know, amazing that she says it that way, because that, you know, people are like that. But she can also do it like Paul did, or like she did earlier in some of her writings here. This is not by scripture, but it's not by command of God. Rather, it's just my opinion, you know. And she could have just—I would imagine she had done that many times. So, but people do that. They figure, you know, and that's why it's so a scary position to be a pastor or a preacher, for that matter. I remember the first time I got onto a pulpit, I was very, very, you know, concerned about what I was about to say, because I didn't want to steer anybody in the wrong direction, because I knew, just from my own personal experiences and how I got burned so many times in all these different churches that my wife and I were hopping from, after we left the Catholic church, we started doing all this church hopping. We thought, okay, this is the church. We're staying here. And all of a sudden, after a few months, we realized, whoa, we're out of here. And and these guys are saying stuff from the pulpits that me, a babe in Christ, is reading in the Bible. It's like, whoa, no, that's not in there. You know, I was just trying to do my job as a Berean from Acts 17. Or 11:17, and it was. And so I can understand what she's saying here. It's very, and then this is why a lot of guys have fear of getting on a pulpit too. And I said, no, don't do that, because I remember the first time I got on the pulpit, I still couldn't memorize anything, even though my memory is strange. I have like photographic memory, especially in regards to things that happened to me in my own personal life. I was very green, and I still am. I still consider myself very green. Some of you, I feel, have a better grasp on some of the word than I do in certain areas, and it just amazes me the faith that some of you have and the ability to share it and explain it. And I don't talk to everybody, but you know, your experiences are amazing, and they lock in. Stuff like that locks in for me. It's just like numbers. But then I think the numbers has to do because of the computer work that I've done. But I could tell you phone numbers from when I was a teenager. It's just weird. But you still have to be cautious, like she's saying here. But if someone, like, especially if you're, even if you're just a street preacher and a bunch of people know it, like even when I was doing that building maintenance for a while, because I wanted to concentrate on ministerial work, I didn't want to do any kind of a mind job, and I wouldn't say that, you know, carpentry, electrical, and plumbing is not mind work. Yeah, it is, but it's nothing compared, it's not as intense as like computer programming, let's say. And I didn't want to have to focus all on that. I wanted to concentrate on the work. And so everybody there knew I was a preacher, and I had to be very, very careful how I would answer it, because everybody always had questions. They would not want to, of course, join our church by any means. You know, they had their own church, and they didn't even want anybody to know they were talking to me, because a lot of times I'd be working off in the back somewhere, and someone would come up and ask a question where no one else is around, making sure that no one knows I'm talking to you. And I played it up. I knew what they were doing, and I'd answer them to the best of my ability, if I could. Otherwise, I'd write it down on my little scratch pad, and I'd get to them later. And that's why I would have that scratch pad, by the way. And this is my point. If you don't have the answer, you dare not speak when there was no truth or light or scriptures to back it up. And this is more or less what she's saying here. But, well, that's not, because a lot of people knew about her visions. And so she was able to speak outside that which is written, which even though it it backed up that which is written. She was Isaiah 8:20 all over the place when it came to her visions. It all matched up with scriptures perfectly. And this is why you don't see Ellen White's writings in any Christian bookstore. Because they know, the devil knows rather. Now the people that keep her writings out of the bookstores, the devil's got them deceived in a plethora of areas. All different ways of getting to everything from saying, oh, she's a cult, and so they just lock her out. Or she's a plagiarist, so they lock her out. Or they say she's a witch or a false prophet or whatever. The devil's going to get them to believe whatever he can to keep her books out of their stores because her books expose all the other books. You put one of her books in their stores and they have to empty all the other shelves because, yeah, it's just a mess. But I think this is the end of this. Let me go to the next page and go because it looks like it's ending. It's all compilers. I'm not going to read compiler's notes. Go one more page. Yep, that's it. Chapter 8. We're only 5 minutes left, so I think we'll end it here. Hope and pray you were blessed.